Everybody's had a good day today, family and all. Hunter is with family today, so asked me to take the class, and he said, well, what prayer would you like to do? We're doing, you know, significant prayers, and I've been in the class with significant prayers, or great prayers of the Bible, and I thought of, John 17 is about the greatest one I can think of, so maybe you can think of something greater, but I thought that would be a good one to look at today. So we're going to look at John 17, and we'll read through that in just a minute. But to set that up, just remember that this prayer is, you know, after they've had the Last Supper, they've been in Jerusalem together, Jesus has been with the disciples, Judas has gone off to betray Jesus, and he tells them some things in chapter 16, like, I'm leaving. You know, you're going to be sorry because, you know, and they're going to, you know, because of me, they're going to throw you out of synagogues and they're going to kill you, and some bad stuff's going to happen. But he comes across with the message of there's hope and there's joy and there's going to be peace and there's going to be a lot of good things as well. But he's pretty frank with them in chapter 16, and he ends that chapter, he says in verse 32 of 16, and you're going to be scattered, each of you. You know, they say, oh, you know, we believe that you came from God, and he goes, you're going to be scattered, just telling you now. And then the last thing he says in chapter 16 is, I've said these things that you to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. So that's the message of hope. And then we get into his prayer to the Father. And to be able to listen to the Son of God praying to God the Father, that's pretty special. And it indicates here that he said this in their presence, so they could hear this dialogue. And we have it captured by John in the Gospel here, which is great. So we're going to look at this dialogue, and we're going to see, what are the key themes in here? As we read it, we'll read it, and then I'd like you to be listening for what are the key messages or words. Boil it down. You know, what are the key words, and then we'll talk about those, and maybe see if we can translate those into what does it mean for us in our prayer, and should we be thinking about those things, and how should we be thinking about those things as we talk to God? Because this was one of Jesus' last time. Well, you know, where he had a extended period of prayer to God, and these are the things that he chose to think about and to talk about with the Father. So if I can get three readers, there's three sections. The first section is about Jesus and the Father, the first five verses. The 6 through 19 is about his prayer for his immediate disciples, and then 20 through 26 covers all people who will come to believe, all present believers, all the believers that will come, including us, in the future. And so it's a pretty memorable way to end. So three readers, somebody read 1 through 5.
Jesus spoke these things, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorify you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was.
Thank you. 6 through 19.
I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you, for I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine. And I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the Son of perdition, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth.
Okay, and somebody read 20 through 26, and also read 18, verse 1.
I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me, and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name and will declare it, that the love with which you love me may be in them, and I in them. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where there was a gate which he and his disciples entered.
Okay, so he's going, this is right before he goes in the Garden of Gethsemane, and the betrayal happens, where Judas comes with the people to arrest Jesus. Of course, there's some other things that the other Gospels record, a few interactions with the disciples and prayers in the garden itself, but this is right before that. So what are some of the key words in this prayer, key themes, if you had to boil it down?
Glorifying God.
Okay. Glorifying, yep. That comes up several times.
I hear lots of relationship language. I, you, they, me. Mm-hmm. Lots of interactions between individuals.
Relationship? Oh, this pen's already gone. All right, let's try this one. Okay.
Unity.
Yeah, that comes up quite a bit.
Them versus the world. They're in the world, but not of the world.
Yes.
Christ is in, but not of.
This is the in, but not of the world. They were going, where is that statement? It's right there.
Talks about the Father a lot. God, his Father.
Yes, so he's talking to there's a relationship part, and there's the Father and the Son. There's an order here, right? There's a Father, there's the Son, and then there's the disciples.
There's a farewell, and how he wants to lead them with the truth.
Yes, yes, and there is the truth comes out. Another and it's called the Word. You'll see the Word and you'll see the truth. Just like up here, there's unity. Another word mine uses is oneness, or to be one.
Given what he's immediately about to go through, you don't really see him talking about himself much.
Yeah.
He's focusing on others.
Yes, yes. There's a focus on others. That's right. And there's this focus on, yeah, so we can kind of get to that, but this glorifying who, we'll dive into that one just a little bit. But yes, focus on others.
Believers and unbelievers, too.
Okay. Handwriting gets worse as we go. You'll have to interpret. Okay. What else? So this. Okay. Got that one.
Sanctifying.
Yes. So this sanctification, setting apart. Sanctifying or setting apart is another key word. Another one that comes up quite a bit is eternal life. You'll see that in here several times, I think. Okay. So there's several key things here, and he starts off with this first one. You see this glorifying a lot in the first five verses. So in looking at that, and I was thinking about this, but so I guess the first question is what is he praying for here? And who should be glorified here?
The Father.
Yeah, I think I heard the Father and I think I heard the Son, and both are correct. There's, if you look at verse 1 and verse 4, mm-hmm. He says, glorify me. Glorify your son that your son may glorify you. And so what is that? You know, I was listening this morning because I had studied on this, and glory came up a couple times in prayers, different prayers this morning. It came up in a couple of different songs. It's in the bulletin. It's, you know, we spent a lot of time using the word glory this morning. What does that mean? What does it mean to glorify? It's not a word we use every day. I don't think I use that one at work.
I think of the word exalt.
Okay. Yeah.
And similarity, but that's a...
Exalt?
That's a tough one.
A lot of times when we use it, it's almost pejorative that, oh, well, that movie's bad because it glorifies violence or whatever.
Okay.
That it makes it seem appealing and attractive and like something you want. But I think the meaning is pretty much the same.
Yeah, so it holds it up as something to be praised or something to be,
honor him.
So praise, honor, is it another good word?
Worship, admiration.
Admiration.
Also worship.
Yeah. Yes. Worship. Revere, respect. There's all kinds of pieces of glorifying, but it's really, I think it's really, really all of these things. And so it talks about in the first ones, it's about when he talks about himself, which he doesn't talk about himself except for the start, it's really in this first part just that God be glorified, and thank you for glorifying me. It's kind of like thank you for the way I see that, thank you for allowing me to fulfill your plan. You know, he basically talks like it's almost done. It is almost done, but I mean, it's like, thank you. You know, you've allowed me to fulfill your plan so that you can be glorified, and that glorifies me, And, you know, verse 5, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had before the world existed. So bring me back to heaven, to the glory, restore me to the glory I had before I took this lowly position on earth to save mankind, to be your person to come and to live the perfect life and to suffer and to die for these people, that they can have this eternal life. It's going to come up in the later on. Eternal life comes up, so in verse 2, you've given eternal life to all whom you have given him, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you sent. So we quote other passages to say you really, you know, the only way to eternal life is through Christ. This is another good passage that says that. It says basically, you know, eternal life comes by knowing God the Father through the Son, verse 3. The only true God. And so there's only one Son, and there's only one true God that was one Son, Jesus Christ, that was sent. And so he says there, that's where eternal life is found. And you know what's interesting? So verse 4, it says Jesus has already done what?
Accomplished the work.
He's accomplished the work. He hasn't died yet. So why is he praying that in the sense that he's, I have glorified you, glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do.
I fulfilled what your expectations were of me.
Yeah, fulfilling God's expectations, and it's almost there's a couple places in here where Christ, verse 4 is one of them. I guess let me skip to verse 11. Look at verse 11. I am no longer in the world. Is that true at this very second? No. I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name, which you've given, etc. So he talks in the sense that it's already done. It's already fulfilled. And he's already made that commitment. He's already made that...
he's resolved himself.
What's that?
He's resolved himself.
Yes.
This is going to happen.
Yes.
But everything leading up to this point, too, is critical. If he weren't the perfect sacrifice, his death would have done nothing.
That's right.
So, by no means do I want to minimize his actual death, but it was the 30-something years before that, too, that was a critical part of that moment.
Yeah, yeah. And I was thinking he's probably, to me, it seems like he's already prepared for this. It's like, what's going to happen in the garden is he's already prepared for that. It's not like, well, let me see. Let me get to the garden, and then I'll decide if, you know, I'm going to let them kill me or not. Or I'll decide if this or that. He's already made all the decisions. He's already been through that. He's going to still, you know,
it's kind of a restatement.
Yeah.
For lack of a better word, a confidence builder for him. Because he's going to be taken now at Gethsemane. He knows what's coming.
Yeah.
And he says, you know, God, remember.
Yeah.
I've done this. I've glorified you. I've exalted you. I've lauded you.
Yeah.
But, and you also done for me. And then for all the ones you'll be praying for next.
Yeah. So pretty interesting that there's this this big focus on glorifying. And you know, it's like everything that he's done, like you said, his whole life, and everything's been really for the purpose of glorifying God the Father. And then he talks about later on, you know, people, let's see, verse 10, if we talk about the glory for a second, all of mine are yours, yours are mine, I am glorified in them. And then he uses glory again a little bit later. What is that?
Is number 4 hard because maybe they're talking on spiritual level where there's no time and it's hard for us to kind of think on a sequence of events?
Yeah, I just think it's like it's already
he's talking to God about.
Yeah.
I mean, that really does not really make sense on our level. It's not supposed to.
Yeah.
But it does to, I mean, possible. I'm just.
Yeah. I mean, there's definitely some things there that we might not fully comprehend. Absolutely. I was going to find the other part. Did you see the other verses about glory?
22,
thank you. So, the glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. So he talks about giving a glory to them. And I just looked in other places about, you know, this do we, is there glory for us? And we sing songs about glory and us being a part of that, and I found lots of scripture on that, so I'll just give you a couple. So like Philippians 2, 9 through 11, it says that God was highly exalted, they highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that all, at the time of Jesus, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So, couple points. So this one is, when people confess that Jesus is Lord and God is the Father, when they confess Jesus is Lord, they're giving glory to God the Father, and that will happen. God will be glorified one way or another by everybody. That verse is kind of saying, because everybody's going to recognize at some point that Jesus is Lord, hopefully now versus at the end of life. But It's about glorifying the Father through the Son. And then I think the other verse, let's see. So a couple other verses about glorifying. So 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, glorify God in your body. So we glorify God by the way that we live in our body. 1 Peter 2:12, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that they may see your good works and glorify God. So the way we act, the way that we act shows the world, and the world can glorify God by the way that they see us act, if we act correctly. So which puts a lot of emphasis on, you know, the way we talk, the way we act is pretty important there. 1 Peter 4:16, if anybody suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. That's another one of those. Let's see. Okay, so Matthew 5:16, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So we're supposed to glorify God. We're supposed to glorify his Son. And we're supposed to live in such a way that others see the way we live and they glorify the Father and the Son. So kind of interesting how all that works. Okay.
Rick?
Yeah.
How often do we actually think about that? How often do we actually examine our own lives and what we're doing? That we're not doing it like for career or work, we're doing it just for a paycheck, but as we're doing it, we're honoring God and how we do it. Are we excelling in being the best possible Christian in that position, not the best possible plumber or electrician or doctor or lawyer? Nothing against lawyers, but in all aspects.
Yes, anybody.
Are we truly excelling at being God's children that are plumbers and electricians?
Yeah.
And it's a tough pill to swallow to think about how we act towards coworkers, how we act and respond to emails that we receive, whether it's in silence or in public, how we're responding to those things and interacting with people. Are we exemplifying and truly giving glory to God in the process of doing that? And I think it's awesome to see God say that I'm accomplishing all this, accomplishing this work for you and your glory.
Mm-hmm.
And my peon self, what am I actually doing that? I don't know.
Yeah,
I feel like majority of the time I kind of say, no, you're not glorifying God. You're just there for a paycheck.
Yeah.
And in all works, we're supposed to be glorifying him. And it's interesting to examine that.
That's something we're all supposed to strive for, and of course none of us are going to get there perfectly, but when you think about it, you think about how much room you still have to grow and to get there. And like you said, I mean, I come home from the day and I go, so how is God glorified today?
Yeah.
By my language or my actions, or how was he glorified?
Was it even a thought?
Or what did others see? Yeah, did I glorify him? I had a chance to glorify him personally. And did I have a chance so that others would glorify him? And Jesus is saying here, first, I mean, that's like number one most important. That's why we're here, glorify God. You know, sometimes we go the other way around. We'd say, well, no, what we're trying to do is get eternal life. Well, that's something God blesses us with, but it's depending on our relationship and our glorifying him. And do we have that relationship? So, great comments. Okay, so that's glorifying. What about this this unity and oneness piece? What do you see? What is he trying to tell us about this?
Does it relate back to the truth?
Yeah, there's a tie here, right? So this unit, we're all in this room together and we could all decide, you know, we're going to eat popcorn and watch a movie and we could be united in that, right? We could be one. We could even love this movie. It could be all of our favorite movie. But apart from unity and oneness with truth in the Word, it has to have something that it's tied to. It just, unity by itself isn't the goal. So we'll see in here, if you look for the verses, he talks about how important truth and the Word are. And you're right, so it anchors to that, has to tie. Otherwise, it doesn't make any sense by itself. So, but he wants us to be one. And he wants us to be united in the truth and the Word. And he's praying for that unity for his disciples and for the future disciples, for us. You know, will we hang on to the truth and the Word, and will we use that to be united and basically have a relationship with each other and our relationship with God kind of anchored on those things?
Right.
Yeah.
I think that it not only means in our faith and the truth in the Lord, in the Word, sorry, but for each other personally, because we are brothers and sisters in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And I think if we do that, then our love for each other, we're one. We have that connection,
mm-hmm.
of
mm-hmm.
our love for God and our faith and each other.
Yes, we have a lot in common, which, you know, there's a lot of ways we don't have a lot in common, but we have the most important things in common. So we are, some would say we're the same but different. But we are the same in that respect. So.
And that unity is how we manage a difficult life. I mean, Jesus is asking God to glorify him. What glorifying God through Jesus' life looked like was a lonely, difficult life followed up with a really horrible death. Mm-hmm. Like, glorifying God in your life is hard, but that oneness with God and with each other is what makes it bearable and possible.
Mm-hmm.
That we have to be together and we have to be one,
mm-hmm.
so that as we're all, whatever difficulties we find ourselves in, as we're glorifying God, we have each other propping us up so that we can keep doing the work of glorifying God together.
Yes. No, that's a good way to put it. We have one purpose. We have one mission, and that's to glorify God. If you were to want to boil it all down, why are we here? We're here to glorify God. And we're here so that others will, we can shine the light so others will glorify God. And that's what it's all about. And yes, he will let us in on that glory. You know, we'll be able to share with him. One verse talks about how we reign with Christ in heaven, basically because we're on the winning side. We're in the select group that goes to heaven if we're faithful, and so that is such that's a glory. That's an honor that God gives us in allowing us to have that eternal life. So that's pretty special. Okay, other thoughts?
About the glorifying God. If I don't have the influence of God's will and His word in my life, I would be pretty mean. When I heard David talking about coming to the church building on Luetta, you have to stop coming to the church building on Luetta because he wants to go to heaven. Because when you're behind the wheel and people are doing things crazy around you, it makes you angry.
Yeah.
And that's just an example of how who I am is not who I'm going to be. I'm not going to be my gut reaction. That's not going to be what happens. I'm going to try to direct myself. God is watching me. And my life needs to be in line with His will, not mine. Like Jesus said, "Thy will be done that way."
That's glorified.
I think that's how we glorify God every day in every little thing that we do. I like to set my cruise control to whatever is the speed limit. That's a brave thing to do. I think.
Yeah.
And you have to check what lane you're going to do that in very carefully.
Yeah.
And try to be graceful about it. But to show the example. Who's going to obey the law?
Yeah.
I will try. Very hard. And that's a good way to glorify God, I think.
Good deal. Brandon, you got a comment?
Oh, when I think of unity, I think of union and marriage. Some people think unity, everybody's doing the same exact thing and being on the same exact page. But in marriage, you have a person playing the role of the husband and a person playing the role of wife. They can't do the exact same thing to create unity within their marriage.
Mm-hmm.
They're each bringing, they're on the same page spiritually, but they're bringing something different. And that brought to mind Ephesians 4, where he talks about one body, one spirit, but then he also talks about the gifts that each person is endowed by Christ and what they can bring to the body and help contribute and make create unity in that aspect.
Mm-hmm.
So
that's a good point.
Rick?
Yeah. Oh, yes, ma'am.
Jesus, He knew the will of the Father. Sometimes we don't think about, this is His flesh part. Like, He's completely in this the flesh that He's relating to us.
Yeah.
So He knew His Father's will, but in the flesh, He had to choose the difficult choice of aligning His will with the Father's will. We know the Father's will, right?
Mm-hmm.
So when we get in those difficult spots, it's a choice. And the choice always is, do I love the one who has created me more than I love myself?
Mm-hmm.
And that's a tough choice, because sometimes we're looking around at other people. The choice is always God saying, do you love me and trust me to that point, to bend your, to just submit your entire will. And we try to play sometimes like we don't know. We know.
Mm-hmm.
We know.
Yeah. And I think it comes back to the choice. The sooner you can make that choice. Jesus, He didn't wait till, like I said, I don't think He waited till the garden to make the choice. He made the choice way back.
Certainly.
And that makes it, and then He's going to stick with that choice, because that makes it a lot better than if we just say, when I face that temptation, I'll decide what I want. Hopefully I'll make the right decision. Well, we can decide now. What's going to happen if this temptation happens? We can't see everything in the future, but we can envision some scenarios, and we can say, I will still commit to God, even when. And so I think that's what you're seeing here. I mean, Christ has already done that. That's why I say it's a done deal in his mind as to the commitment he's already made.
Hey, Rick, I think Garland wants to say something.
Yes.
Choice. Choice, it seems like an easy word, because in most things we do in life, you make a choice, and okay, I've chosen it, I'm good to go, I check the box. But we have to make the choice every day, hundreds of times a day, to do the right thing. So it's not choosing it, okay, I did it, I'm good to go. It's every day, I know for me, it's hundreds of times a day. I gotta make that choice.
You have lots of opportunities.
You know, he cut me off in traffic, so what choice am I gonna make? And sometimes I make the wrong choice.
Yeah.
You know, I own that, I make the wrong choice. But you know, we gotta make that choice every day, hundreds of times a day.
Yeah. You know, and a lot of times, so, if I come back to sort of the second section here, just trying to pick a couple things out of there, we often talk about verse 17. I think that's a very familiar verse. If you start in 16, talking about his disciples, they're not of the world, just as I'm not of the world. Sanctify them. Set them apart in truth. Your word is truth. But, you know, set them apart in this truth, but this is that in the world of the world, as you've sent me into the world, I've sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself that they also may be sanctified in truth, verse 19. So, you know, he sent them out on purpose, right? They've been sent out. They have to play in the world on, you know, they have to be out there. And not only do they have to play in the world and try to keep themselves unstained from the world, but they have to be a light and reach out to others. And so that's a lot of, that's leaving them with a lot to do. Especially thinking of this and Jesus saying to them, you know, but I'm leaving you. I'm leaving you and you're, you know, they're probably going to kill you, but it's going to be okay. So they have to understand that. And, you know, they've said that they believe in him. But there is one thing he said about them which I found real encouraging, if I can find that. What does he tell the Father about his disciples? Does he say they're just a bunch of losers? They don't have a chance? What does he say about that?
I don't remember that part.
No, that's not in here, but there's a good part in here. I'm looking for it.
They have kept thy word.
They have kept thy word. What verse was that?
End of six.
Now, would you, at this point, say that of his disciples?
They showed promise.
Let's see. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now, this is Jesus. You know, we're always talking about how, man, look how messed up they were, and they didn't know what they were doing, and you know, and he's already told them just in the last chapter, you guys are going to scatter. But here he says, how do you reconcile those things? How does he say?
God's grace must be on display right there, huh?
His grace is on display, and how is it that they have kept the word?
Huh? I mean, they were definitely trying. I mean, they made mistakes, but
they
were doing what he wanted them to do for the most part.
Yeah. And in chapter 16, when he said they're going to kill you, they're still following him. In chapter 17, they're following him to the garden. You know, they're going to make some mistakes in the garden. You know, it's like, oh, is it time to fight? No, it's not time to fight. You know, but they have kept his word. And they have already said, we believe in you. We're following you. We are trying to understand. We don't understand everything yet, but we're trying to understand and we're trying to follow. And we're trying to do that no matter what happens. And they come back, even though they scatter, no matter what happens, these 11 don't fall away like Judas. They keep on keeping on.
They had already resolved.
They had already made the choice.
Yeah.
They had already made the choice.
Their resolution wasn't deep as it should have been, but it was there.
Judas made a choice. Let's see. I'll serve you until something better comes along.
Right.
You know, until my threshold, till I reach my
Peter denied him three times, but he came back.
But he came back.
And he didn't plan to deny him.
And at this point, which I never saw that before, Jesus says, "They've kept my word."
That's grace. That's God's grace.
That's grace, and it's really encouraging to me that he doesn't
Amen.
Just say, "Well, you know, they're like a long way. They're a piece of work right now." Yeah.
I think it's at the end of verse 8 too. Mm-hmm. They've received the words that Jesus gave them. They know for certain that I came from you. They have believed that you sent me.
Yeah.
I think part of it is standard. We see they have kept your word, and we read that as they've done it perfectly. Mm-hmm. No, Jesus says they get it on some level, and they're doing the best that they can.
They are trying.
And if my life was in black and white for everyone to read the details of, y'all would be sitting here going, "She ain't kept his word."
Oh, yeah.
But Jesus says about me that I believed in him, and I know God sent him.
And I have that confidence here that, you know, Jesus would say of this room of people, "Y'all have kept my word." Now, are there problems in our lives? Are there places we fall short? Absolutely. But hopefully we are among that crowd that he would say the same thing. Yes.
I think where he talks to them, "In the world you will have tribulations," he's warning them or telling them, mm-hmm. "This is going to happen." And I think in our lives today, whether it's in the car or someone mistreating us or whatever, if we know we're going into a group where we know we might struggle, we pray about it, we think ahead and plan mm-hmm. a reaction, because mm-hmm. however we react, we can either glorify God or, and if we do, then it will, other people will look at that and maybe see something different that mm-hmm. might make them ask questions or lead to a conversation about mm-hmm. God.
That's a good point. It reminds me of scripture, you know, be ready to give a defense to anybody who would ask you concerning the hope that's within you. Be ready. I mean, you make the decision before you get in the situation.
He knows we're going to mess up. That's why chapter 18, 19, that's why those are there, right? Like, that's why that whole situation plays out. Like, he knows we're going to mess up. It's not like the expectations we're going to mess up, but yeah, kind of it is. Like, he knows we're going to mess up. That's why the whole thing, that's why the whole plan, you know, that's why, like, and that's why all these subsequent chapters are there, describing everything that he's going through. He's going through all of that because he knows we're going to mess up.
Right.
And he's given us his path. So it's not like they've kept my word, meaning they've done, like you said, like they've done it perfectly. Like, they've really worked really hard. And they continue to make this choice every day, 100 times a day, to just keep trying to do the right thing. But even still, they're going to mess up. But because they've tried, I've got this way out for them.
Yeah. And even still at this point, and because they're going to mess up, I need to carry this through. I got to finish this, because that's the only way they're going to have forgiveness and eternal life. Yeah.
It impresses me, and I think about it a lot, that they did keep on, and they did trust him and love him, and I think they did know that he was God's son, and they believed that. Mm-hmm. But there was so much they didn't understand.
Right.
So much, but they kept true to what he had told them and what they did know.
Yes.
And I think that's like in our lives, when there's things we don't understand, and we don't know, you know, what the future holds. We pray about things, but we keep on going because we trust him.
Yeah.
And I think the disciples felt the same way. They didn't just give up because they didn't understand. So I think that's kind of what he meant. They kept the word. They're doing, you know, they're trying. They're not throwing in the towel when I tell them I'm leaving and I'm going.
Yeah, I think,
you know,
I think you're right.
Well, Rick,
yeah?
Jesus, who knew their hearts, himself says, mm-hmm. they are not of the world, and the world hated them. And he's making the difference between the world and them. So it comes from a valid point. He knows their hearts.
Yeah.
So he knows, because he's talking about Satan there. I want them, you know, you to keep them from him.
That is powerful. Verse 16.
Protect them from evil.
They're not of the world, just as I am not of the world.
Mm-hmm. 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 Yeah. No, that's all. really powerful.
But his prayer is that they be united as he and God are united.
Right.
Knowing all the tribulations, all the challenges you're going to have. I know all these things. They're not that perfect. Right. They ain't got it all yet. But I pray that they're going to be one as we are one.
And that deep unity and oneness, it's like the one mind. It's not, I mean, you start looking at all, you know, I'm in the Father's in me, they're in me, I'm in them, it talks about they're in me. So in one aspect, I mean, what is that? We are in God? How are we in God? Well, we're all united in the same purpose. We all have this oneness. We all have this commonness, and for us it's our obedient faith through this word and this truth collectively is the unity, gives us the unity.
I just triggered something. If you're in this room and you have children, I don't care how old they are or young they are, you've prayed for God. They're in the world, but please put a hedge around them. Please keep them from Satan. And so, from the human aspect, I hear Jesus pleading for them, just like we do.
Yeah, because he talks about the love and the care that is there as well.
Also, I think they threw their heart on the throne of God for mercy. They knew that it was nothing that they could do to save themselves. And I believe that's what we believe. We're doing the very best we can, but at the end of the day, Lord, I know that it's not anything that's so good in me. Right. Even on my very best day, when I'm on my very best behavior that I think on my life, see, we can compare ourselves with one another sometimes, like, I'm good, you good. But when it comes to God, we got to go to that throne and say, I'm dependent on you after death, Lord, to take me home. That I can't pay for it. I can't live right enough. And you know, I'm broken. And I think that's where the apostles were. They were dependent, clinging to that cross. Like, I know it's only you who can save me.
Well, and there's the verse that talks about, you know, God counts us as righteous. We're not righteous. There's another verse that says, there's none righteous, no, not one. But there's a verse that says, God counts us righteous. He counts us righteous through the blood of his Son. He counts us righteous because Jesus was willing to go through this. He counts us righteous because we do believe and we are trusting ourselves in the Word and trying to do what's right. And then he covers for that. Okay, well, in our 2 minutes left, I just wanted to end with kind of thinking about, so summing this up, do you see some things that we can pray about, that we should be incorporating into our prayer? And do we do that enough? Like I said today, I heard, you know, the glory was incorporated into prayer at least twice, and I was thinking, you know, I haven't been incorporating the God, you know, I want you to be glorified. Help me so that I glorify you. Help me so that I help others glorify you, because that's the mission. And then this oneness piece, you know, tying that with the Word and the truth. Help me to stay in your words, to know you by knowing the truth. And knowing you can know somebody and have a relationship, and you can know like the aspects of something, and it's kind of like both. You know, I know the actual attributes. Help me to know what is true, what is your word, and help me to know you. Help me to have that relationship with you so that we can have this unity and this oneness. Help me to be, you know, as I live in the world, help me to be a light, but help me to not be of the world. Help me to focus on others and spreading this and letting others know the joy, as Jesus said, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despised the shame, in Hebrews 12. That's the eternal life piece. Knowing that's coming, help us to have that perspective of eternal life, and to live our lives now with that perspective so that we make decisions accordingly. So hopefully that helps a little bit, but it's to think about how God prayed, God the Son prayed to God the Father. Thank you.